Well, good evening. If you could turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. This is going to be just a starting spot for us, and we'll eventually get over into the Gospel of Luke as we had discussed last week. I forgot my fishing pole, and you'll see later why I meant to bring it, but scatterbrained a little bit today, but thankful to be here, I loved what Steve said. It's so true. There is so much to learn from the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but we need prayer in our lives, don't we? We're just weak, and we need Him at work, and we need to be dependent. And when we think of that hymn, "People Need the Lord," I think we're included in that still, aren't we? We need Him, not just for salvation, but we need Him moment by moment as believers. This study has just been really encouraging for me. I hope it is for you. So before we read a few verses in James, let's just do a little bit of review, because it's going to play into what we're going to study tonight. These things are going to kind of build on each other. So just a very brief review. Last week we got into the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And it's really kind of another path of study that springs off of the incarnation, isn't it? Because here God has become man. The Creator has entered His creation as a created being. And there He is, the Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man. And, we never will fully grasp what that means and how that all worked. You know, fully God, fully man, the hypostatic union, all those big words. But we know from those verses we considered last week that He's growing in wisdom as a young boy. He's asking questions and learning from men that He created Himself. And our minds just kind of go back to that and look again at Luke 2. And there He is. He's growing in wisdom and stature and favor. And then we go to Hebrews and we see that He's learning obedience by the things which He suffered. He's learning obedience. As man, He's learning obedience. As man, He's growing in wisdom. But as God, He is wisdom. As God, He is omniscient. As God, He is omnipotent. But as man, He's experiencing life just like we are going through life. And we considered in Philippians 2 that powerful descent from equal with God to the death on a cross. And we considered the fact that He has temporarily set aside His, or not operating in His omnipresence, because He wasn't in Jerusalem and Egypt and Galilee at the same time. He is temporarily operating out of His omnipresence. He's temporarily operating without His omniscience in some way, because He's growing in wisdom. And then we see His omnipotence there, where He is doing miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what He is showing us, He is putting on display. Well, He's doing many things in His life here for us as we get to look through the Gospels. But He is showing us what a life of faith looks like when it's done perfectly. There it is, the Lord Jesus. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is, there's so much to learn from the Lord Jesus. You want to learn what prayer's all about and how I'm to pray and how I'm to live. We just follow the Lord Jesus, and He's going to always lead us in paths of righteousness. He's always going to lead us in the right way, because He's God and He's perfect. But He's also a man now. He's taken on a human body with limitations. It's just incredible to think about the implications of the incarnation. But He prayed. He was dependent. He was weary. He got tired. He got hungry. He got sleepy. He experienced life just the way we are. And so in Hebrews, not only can He give aid to the seed of Abraham. He can sympathize with us. Every time I've come to him hurting, I just sense him saying, I know, I've been there. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that means so much to us. That our God, the living God, he knows from experience. He loves us that much, came and did what he did. And so the Lord Jesus prayed. He prayed much. And this sounds weird to say, but he needed to pray. And he loved to pray. He walked in prayer. He prayed all night, certain nights. He got up early in the morning to pray, long time before the disciples ever did. And we talked about it last week, how you could imagine how they would wake up and every morning he wouldn't be there. And then they'd try to find him, and they knew where to find him. They'd go up on a mountain, and there he was. It was a pattern in his life where every morning the Lord Jesus would get alone with the Father and find that purpose, find that will. As a man, he needed to do that. As God, he knew everything. It's just brain cells are just popping everywhere. But the Lord replaces them as we lose them, which is wonderful. But he prayed for his disciples. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed before events, prayed after events. He just modeled the prayer life perfectly. And so what we really considered last week was prayer as a lifestyle. Prayer as a lifestyle. The Christian life is the life of prayer. We are to live in dependence upon the Lord, enjoying him. And we saw this as a few points there, that his prayer life brought immeasurable power into his life. He found the purpose for each day. He knew exactly which way to go. Every step he took, every word he said was absolutely perfect. He perfectly fulfilled the law all the way to the end. He was perfect. He was God. But he was man also. So there was power, there was purpose, and then it guided him. Prayer guided him to the right people. And when we say prayer, I caught myself this week just saying prayer is not a person, right? It's God. It's going to him. Prayer, when we say prayer is powerful, it's because God is powerful. And when we say, look what prayer did, it's look what God did through prayer. And so the Lord Jesus is showing us that if he's dependent upon the Father, oh boy, don't we need to be. And so we come into tonight and we're moving into a different phase. And we're going to look at three references in Luke, three and a half maybe, of the Lord Jesus praying in the context of temptation. What is the connection with prayer and temptation? And I think it's very interesting. So we're going to get to that. But the first thing we want to do, since we're going to get into the topic of temptation, is to look at a few verses in James. And again, just to kind of lay a little foundation for what we're going to study over in Luke. So let's begin in verse 12, and familiar verses to us. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And let's pause and just pray, ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we don't want to proceed any further. We just want to pause and come to you, Lord, and I just thank you. The quote I read earlier today, that it was D.L. Moody who didn't make for long prayers, but he sure didn't go long without prayer. And we want to be like that, Lord, just constantly coming to you. We need you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for even more. We thank you for this, the Lord Jesus, the living word. And as we gaze into his life, Father, we pray for you to open our eyes and work in our hearts, Lord. And through this study, Lord, help us to become closer to you and prayerful and more radiant in our walk and more joyful and more powerful in our witness. Lord, work in us, we pray. We need you, and we just want to cast ourselves upon you tonight and pray that you would minister to us through your word. Lord, we do pray for the youth group and the mission trip coming up in the first week of April. We pray for your leading in their lives, drawing out from that group who you would like to go. And we pray for the children in Ecuador, that you would be preparing their hearts. We pray for those leaders who've committed to go. We pray for your blessing and provision and all of the details. We just pray that it would be a powerful trip, one to remember. I pray for souls to be saved and lives to be changed. We pray for our retreat this weekend at New Life Camp, and we just commit our weekend to you and pray for safety and just pray for growth spiritually and progress to be made in hearts, Lord. And now as we focus on your word here, we pray the same, Lord, growth and changes for the good to be made in our lives and just for grace to do it. And so we give you thanks, committing ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I meant to bring my fishing pole, and I have to explain this because I have probably fished five times in my whole life. But as you know, those of you who have children, you know that when your children have interest in certain directions, you kind of join with them because you want to, you know, spend time with them. And for Isaac, I know my illustrations of my kids are going to have to slowly fade a little bit, or Chino, because they're going to be like, "You said what about me in that message?" But kids are amazing, and as a parent, you have to figure out what fills their cup, what makes them feel loved. You know, for Isaac, if I were to give him a hug and rub his back, he would just be like, "What is wrong with you? Get away from me!" You know. Elena now, she's the opposite. I could give her a hug and her cup's just overflowing for hours. But Isaac, it's time. And it took a while to learn that, you know. Time. You spend time with him and he's just a different kid. And he had interest in fishing, and so I thought, well, there you go. And so I got a camouflage hat from Walmart. And I got a couple of fishing poles, and so we go fishing. And I realized pretty quickly that it wasn't exactly what I had envisioned. I ended up being the world's best untangler of fishing lines. And I was constantly undoing lines from tree limbs, from stumps, and retying on hooks. And I realized that the bobber method just isn't going to work with a five-year-old. He doesn't have the patience to wait. I'm probably going to end up buying a football helmet, because there were a few times where his cast, the bobber, hit me in the ear and I thought the hook was coming right behind it. And I thought, oh my word, what is he going to do? And so if you ever see me at the pond with a hockey mask on or a football helmet, you'll know we're fishing. It's all right. But he loves it. And so I got some time with Jeff A. Strike, who's an avid fisherman, and he gave me some tips. So we got these worms. They're about 6 inches long, and it's called a Texas rig. Anybody ever heard of that? Texas rig? Anyway, Bob? Yeah. He's the Texas rig of his own over there. So a Texas rig is, you take a worm that a bass would love to eat. It's rubber, but and what you do is you stick the hook through the nose of that thing, and then the hook hooks back into the... See, I wish I'd brought it. But anyway, the way this works is that worm drags through the bottom, right on the surface, put a weight right on his nose, and he drags. And that hook, the hook part is in the worm as well, and so it doesn't tangle. And I said, "Son, you can just cast and reel all day long, you know? How many fish have we caught?" Zero. You know what? But that's not the point. We're spending time together, right? So I was thinking about this. And if we're going to catch some fish this spring. I know it. I just know it. But look at verse 14 again. Because what we have in this verse are some fishing terms when it comes to temptation that I was hoping to illustrate visually. But verse 14, it says, "But each one," that would be us, "is tempted when we are drawn away." We're drawn away. Now, that lure comes through the bottom of that pond. And those fish, I've learned, I used to think the fish just hung out in the middle, but they don't. They hang out in the edges, in the little crevices. And they see bait come by and they go out after it. So the bait draws them out. You bring it right by. And that bass says, "That looks good." And he comes up behind that thing and that mouth opens up and whoom, he sucks that bait in. And as soon as you feel that jerk, you just whoom, pull that thing and set that line. Now, I hadn't caught a bass before, but I've seen it done. So I'm still waiting for that bump. Everything I've gotten is just a test of patience, I guess. You just wait. You know, that's why I've never fished before. I don't have the patience. So there's something in that worm that bass wants, isn't it? It draws him out and boom, he's hooked. And this is what temptation is like. He's drawn out. He has a desire for that food, for that worm. And he's deceived because it's not real. And he's enticed. Now, the word desires there, by his own desires, we might say his own cravings. He craves that. He's hungry, right? He wants that. And he goes after it. And he's enticed, he's baited. And, you know, for us, as we consider this under the umbrella of temptation, what is the bait that Satan uses for us? In general, I would say it's pleasure, right? We go after pleasure. And we were created that way. But the difference is we were designed by God to find pleasure in him. Right. But because of sin and because of the fall, we find pleasure in sin. And we were in the chapel van a few weeks ago with the youth group, and we were in Psalm 37. We had the guys together and it was raining and the restaurant was loud. So we did our Bible study in the van. And so we're sitting there and Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That's a familiar verse to many of us. So we were discussing what that meant. And what we came up with was what we believe it means is that you find pleasure in the Lord. Right. You find your pleasure. That's how it works. That's how we were designed. Only he can satisfy us. And when we're finding pleasure in him, then that strengthens us. We don't have an appetite for that bait that's going to come by. And I remember asking the guys, I said, "Guys, where do the unsaved find pleasure?" And they didn't miss a beat. And they said, "Sin," just like that. And I did a backflip inside. I was like, yes, they understand that. You know, the unsaved find pleasure in sin. And so will we if we don't delight in the Lord. And they got that. And that's easy, you know, to talk about. But that's the bottom line. When we are finding pleasure, when we are delighting in the Lord and we are being filled and our cup is full, then we just don't have an appetite for the bait. Now, I'm not saying it's foolproof. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that is what we see in temptation. There is that's the bait. And there are two things we learn from these four verses. The first one is there is something in you and me that desires the bait. We have a sinful nature and we are all born in sin. We were all lost at some point. I trust, you know, the Lord Jesus. So we've been saved. If you've trusted Christ, you've been saved from not only sin's present, not sin's the power of sin's been broken, but you've been saved from the penalty. You've been saved. And we've been given a new nature. And the old nature isn't gone. We got the old nature, the sinful nature. We've got the new divine nature. But the power's been broken in the old nature, right? But we have the Spirit of God to empower the new nature. I was thinking about this. It's like having an old Volkswagen Bug on blocks driving the old nature, right? But the new nature, you got one of these chargers with the souped up engine, or Bob on his motorcycle, one of those, something like that, driving this thing. There's power in the for the new nature. The Spirit of God empowers us. And but there is something in us that that wants that. And it's so important that we are finding pleasure in the Lord. The second truth here is, and this is what we want to really get to, is that there is nothing in the Lord Jesus that wanted anything to do with sin. Nothing in Him. Right? And that is so important, because what does it say in verse, 13? It says, God cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot be tempted by evil. He had no sin nature. He had no earthly father. We've discussed this before, but just in brief, he was the perfect toddler. There were no terrible twos, no troublesome threes. And they don't stop at three. I don't know why they didn't come up with one for four and five. But he was the perfect teenager. There was not an ounce of rebellion in him. He was brilliant. He was perfect. And man, I would have sure hated to have been Mary's second child, because you could have never done anything right, you know. But he was the perfect man. And Paul says that in him was no sin. And then Peter says in 1 Peter, he says that he committed no sin. And then John in 1 John says that in him was no sin. There was no sin in him. He couldn't sin. He was perfect. He was God. And so when the bait comes along, it's like me casting that rubber worm in here, trying to catch one of y'all. There's nothing in you that wants to dive on that worm and bite it, right? And that's how it is with the Lord. There was nothing in him. And so as we're going to look at his prayer life, but what we're going to look at in Luke, and let's go ahead and turn to chapter 4. These particular instances where he prayed that are directly connected with temptation. And we're going to see this tonight. This first one, there is no mention of prayer here, but I do want to point this out and to kind of illustrate what I mean from that last point about there's nothing in him that wanted or desired or could have sinned. And so we see in chapter 4 of Luke in verse 1, let's read just the first two verses. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Now, I don't know about you, but in my casual reading of the Gospels, and I bet there are a lot of Christians who think that the Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, in the desert, and at the end of those 40 days, Satan shows up and tempts him three times. But that is not how it happened, is it? What does it say there in verse 2? He being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And then we have the three mentioned here that follow that. But there was nothing in him. There was nothing in him that Satan could do. And the Lord Jesus emerges absolutely victorious. Absolutely victorious. And we rejoice in that, because that means everything for us. There was nothing in him. Satan had nothing in him. And so let's go over to chapter 5. And for our first main passage to look at together. And this is a familiar passage, Luke chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 12. I'm not going to read the story here, and we know it well. This is when the leper comes to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And the Lord says, "I am willing," and he touched him, and he laid his hands on him. And we see the Lord Jesus was a lot more powerful than the disease, and he cleansed him, and he told him, he charged him, "Don't tell anybody, go your way to the priest and offer the proper offering." But verse 15, we'll pick it up here. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Robertson, Word Pictures, he makes this comment. He says, the wild enthusiasm of the crowds was running ahead of their comprehension of Christ and his mission and his message. You see, they weren't gathering. The crowds were swelling. Yes, the multitudes weren't just multitudes. It was great multitudes. And we can only imagine what that looked like. But they were not gathering to him because he was preaching the gospel and they all knew he was the Savior and what he was there for. And it was nothing like that. There were some there, certainly. There were the disciples there and there was the faithful there. But the multitudes were there for a different reason. He was performing miracles. They were drawn because of the fame and the popularity. It was just the crowds were swelling. And I was thinking about this, and if that was an ordinary man, he wouldn't have withdrawn so fast. Because there's something in us that loves that. There's something in us that would mind the popularity and the fame, you know? But he himself withdraws into the wilderness and prays. And the withdrawal there was continually, you know, he's continually withdrawing from the crowds and he's praying. So we see a little truth here. And, this teaches us, Scripture teaches us not to fight temptation. Let me give you a little commentary on that. We don't stay and fight temptation. We run, right? We flee. Scripture says, flee youthful lusts. Flee, run. Don't stay around. Don't hang out. Get out of there. Run for your life. And obviously, whenever we think of temptation, obviously we think of Joseph, who Potiphar's wife was had eyes for him and was obviously dropping hints and making passes and advances upon him. And he knew he was in danger. But he was a righteous man. He was a godly man. And it's never mentioned that I'm aware of that Joseph prayed. But we know he had to. He had to have been close to the Lord to go through what he went through. And to be there in Potiphar's house as a slave. And everywhere he went, God exalted him because of his faithfulness. And those who honor the Lord honors, doesn't he? And so Joseph, you could just imagine weighing it out. We heard it this morning. The fear of God should scare the sin right out of us. It wasn't worth it. He had made up his mind long before the final advance came. You just don't come away victorious handling something in the moment, do we? This was a decision made in his heart in closeness to God, in continual communion to God before he ever got in that situation. And he comes away victorious by the grace of God. And he's able to run from that sin. And there wasn't enough desire in Joseph at that time to draw him away and entice him. Why not? What's the difference? And we assume, we would say, based on what we understand in Scripture, because he had a sin nature. Joseph was a sinner. But boy, his cup must have been being filled somewhere else, right? Must have been filled somewhere else. And we understand it was being close to the Lord and spending time with the Lord, leaning on the Lord and walking with the Lord. And this is why last week's message and thoughts on the lifestyle of prayer, the pattern we see in the Lord, comes into play. Because it is not when we think of prayer, and we're talking about prayer tonight as a life saver. You know, I was thinking about prayer as a lifeline, and the more I got to studying it, you know, that works, but you're not victorious if you don't have the foundation, you don't have the lifestyle of prayer, the pattern of prayer. You don't just wait until you're in a situation and expect to call on the Lord and He's just going to deliver you. We're weak and empty. We need to be close. We need to be strengthened and filled. And so his lifestyle of prayer was bringing power and purpose into the life. And this is the pattern that we see. There are a few points I want to give you here before we move into the second passage. But just in general, and you know, you're thinking about these things and studying and the Lord showing you things. And as a preacher, you don't ever, or teacher, you don't ever want your truth. Sometimes you can come up with thoughts that, oh, that sounds great, but man, that really doesn't work out in life, you know? And I've thought about these things, and this has been really, really helpful. This works out in life. And the first one is this. Prayer, and when I say prayer, I'm not talking about one moment of prayer like there's a string hanging from heaven and when we get in trouble we just pull it. I'm talking about an individual believer who gets up in the morning and engages the Lord and gets alone with Him, spends time with Him, finds purpose for the day, hears His voice. That kind of lifestyle, that pattern of prayer where you're praying throughout the day. You're praying before and after events. We're trying to model what Jesus is showing us here. When a person is a prayerful person, they're a powerful person, a believer. The first thing is prayer as a lifestyle deflates desire. It deflates it. It takes the air out of it. We might say it takes the taste, the craving for these sinful things that our flesh will naturally go to when our cup runs empty. It deflates that because a lifestyle of prayer fills us, right? And again, it's not the noun prayer. It's the person we're praying to. We're spending time with Him. The second one is prayer, a lifestyle of prayer, dethrones the flesh. Dethrones the flesh. And as you know, I know very well that there is a battle within our hearts, within our lives. And it's the spirit lusting against the flesh lusting against the spirit. And I'm so thankful as a believer that the Spirit of God is engaging in that battle, right? And I'm thankful that He is more powerful. But there is a battle. And the flesh wants to be on the throne of our hearts, controlling and guiding and filling and consuming and all of the sin of the world. It's all there. The world is ready to feed it to us on a platter. But a lifestyle of prayer dethrones the flesh and we walk in the Spirit. The third one is a lifestyle of prayer disarms the enemy. Disarms the enemy. You see it in Joseph's life. We can't say there's nothing in us because, oh, is it there? That sin nature is there and it'll be there until we take our last breath on this earth. But when our cups are full, when they're full, we just don't have enough desire. When we're full and feeding on the Lord, disarms the enemy. And then the last one is that prayer, the lifestyle of prayer, it diffuses pride. And I want to illustrate that if we can go over to Luke chapter 10, because really the parent of sin, is pride, self-gratification, self-satisfaction, self this, self that. Look in the dictionary and look up how many words start with self. It gives you an idea of what our culture is like. It is selfish. We are selfish, self, self, self. There's hundreds of words that start with the word self. Pride is the parent of sin. And this is why prayer is so important for us as believers. Look at Luke chapter 10. Now, this is where the Lord sends out the 70 to go before Him into the cities. And they go out two by two. And it's a just a, for time's sake, they return. It's a very successful trip. And we come to verse 17, and it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" So they come back and they're like, "Wow, that is incredible. We have power over the demons." And the Lord is saying, this is the only time where the Lord tells the disciples not to rejoice, because they're rejoicing in the wrong thing. And see, there's something in them, there's something in us that is drawn to this sin. We're drawn to handle things wrong because of our sinful natures, and our hearts are just prone to wander. We're prone to be prideful and so forth. And the Lord Jesus gently corrects them, and he says, "No, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven." And then what does he do next? I love this. In that hour, he teaches us how to handle success. The disciples here, they didn't handle it real well. The Lord Jesus, this is what you do. He rejoiced in the Spirit. They didn't do the work. They were obedient, but he was the power over the demons. Give the credit where credit is due. He rejoiced in the Spirit, and then he thanked the Father. And so he's modeling right here. This is how you disciples are going to handle successful ministry, is that you rejoice in the Spirit. You rejoice that your name is written in heaven, and you give thanks to the Father and just let the Lord work. But he's modeling for us. He always did what was right. He always did those things that pleased the Father. And we watch him and we just marvel, because there's nothing in him that wants anything to do with sin. And we are so acclimated to it that we can't detect it, especially the pride. And he points them right away from self, right to the Lord, right to the source of the success. Well, there's one more I'd like to get to in the last few minutes we have, and that's chapter 22. And this sort of brings it full circle. Again, another familiar passage. It's going to be wild to meet Peter, isn't it? You know, we probably all have envisioned in our minds what he looks like, and we certainly know a lot about him, and we've learned a lot from him. But we're going to meet him one day, and that's going to be something. But verse 31, chapter 22, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" And then Peter's response, you get the hint of pride in his voice, in his intent. But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even know me." The wonderful little truth in this passage is when the Lord said, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you." Now, no doubt Satan was observing not only Peter, but the disciples. And I think we can be safe in saying that we're observed as well. And he knows when we're weak. There's no time to let your guard down in this journey, because what Satan wants to do, someone has said this, he wanted the wheat, but he only got the chaff. And I thought about that and I thought, you know what? He wants the chaff. And he wants to take it and showcase it to the world and say, "Look at these Christians and look at this chaff. This is who they are. They're not righteous." He wants to take God's name that's attached to us and run it through the mud. And he wants to bring Peter and he wants to destroy him. But the least he wants to do is to humiliate him and defame God's name. And The wonderful thing about this is that he had to ask permission. He just can't come into your life and wreak havoc unless the Lord allows it. And that is a wonderful truth. But we know the armor in chapter 6 of Ephesians. You got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and all the way down. And we get to the whole full armor, the feet shod in the preparation of the gospel and so forth. And the last thing there, the sword of the Spirit, and then it's praying always with all prayer and supplication. And so prayer is a weapon. It's a very important weapon. And it's so important as believers that we have the lifestyle of prayer. That we have the life filled with prayer. And when we say a life filled with prayer, we mean that there's a life filled with selfless dependence upon God. And when there's a life full of prayer, you're casting your care upon Him instead of trying to figure it out yourself. You're bringing your burdens to Him. You're spending time with Him and being changed into His image. You're coming out from His presence with His light and His just that. You can just see it on people's face. They've been with Jesus. They have been with Him. But the Lord here, and this is where we'll wrap things up. He calls him, does he say, Peter, Peter? Now, I know you've probably heard this passage preached on many times, but he does. And he says, Simon, Simon. And he's speaking to the natural man. He's speaking to the old Peter. And we are never more weak than when we are in the flesh. That is when we are in dangerous territory. Because when that bait comes along, that cup is not full and we are capable of committing any sin in the book. And we've said it before, but by the grace of God, there go I. It is so vital and so crucial. And Peter here, we see the example of a believer who's not ready. And as there's the pride there, I'm going to go to prison and death. And we see it coming. But you know, the fall is used in a mighty way in his life. But the wonderful thing about this is the Lord prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. The Lord's intercession, the Lord's intercession. He's praying for us. And when we think about it all, it's not our ability to pray. It's not our eloquence in prayer. It's not even our discipline in prayer, although that is so important. It's not us. It's not our effort, although that is important. It is Him. It is His power in our life, His presence showing up in our life. It is His prayers going off in heaven that are always answered. It is Him. And when we think about our prayer life, so easy as pride-filled believers to look and say, man, I get up at 4 o'clock every day and I pray for 2 hours or whatever it is, however you do it. I can't do that yet. We're up at 3 o'clock changing diapers and then 4 o'clock we're, you know, but pride comes in. It's Him. And it's giving your life to Him like Moses and Hur and Aaron on that mountain. And those Israelites are fighting Amalek. And the only reason they won that battle is because of the intercession upon that mountain. And that is a picture of what Jesus Christ is doing. So the prayer is a lifestyle crucial for us. You're weak in prayer, you're weak everywhere. And then there's prayer as a lifesaver that becomes a lifesaver because it strengthens us. It takes the taste for this temptation around us away. When our cup is full and overflowing, and we just praise Him because He'll get all the credit when it's over. It's all Him. And let's just thank Him for it. Father, thank You for Your word and especially for the Lord Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost those of us who've come to You through Him, because He always lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.